Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, everyone. This is indeed the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our team getting ready to have our study on this fine August 27, 2016, in sunny Southern California, and we hope that you have a fine day wherever it is that you are in the world. Thank you for taking a few minutes out of your day to join us in our effort to learn the truth. I'm going to call your attention to our chat room where we have the links for our websites. The first website is our WordPress website, spiritoftruthministry.net. We are now at 438 people who have signed up for the, to get notified when the new piece of work writing has come on. We also have our original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all capitalized. So let's have prayer. We'll get started and we'll do our greetings and then we'll get started with our study. Father in heaven, we honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as one of his final statements, told his disciples to go out and teach the world to be obedient to the commandments of God, to baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn the truth through your words. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning. Oh, morning, Don and Linda. Glad you're with us.
Good morning. Larry and Michael Mibayo over there, sitting there. And then, of course, there's Rick sitting across from me. Good morning, Rick.
Greetings.
Greetings.
Happy Sabbath. For those of you who are listening to us live, it is truly an absolutely and completely unusual day today. Here we are, near the end of August, and it's 70 degrees outside.
That's weird.
I'm like, this, you know, God.
But isn't next week supposed to go back to the 100s?
Yeah, no, only briefly. Actually, I looked at my next 10-day weather report, and the hottest day where I live in Cherry Valley, 97 degrees.
Wow. You're a little higher.
Mostly in the high 80s.
Oh, I like that.
Yesterday, I hope that all of you had a chance to listen to yesterday's study, because today's study will be a further explanation of what we covered yesterday. The small door or gate is hard to find. And we talked about that. Some people think, well, why would God, who wants us all to have eternal life, why would God make it so difficult to find the gate or the door that leads to eternal life. And wouldn't God be a bit, well, unfair to make it so difficult? Here is the thing. God is not the one who has made it difficult to find the door. We are the ones who have made it difficult. God has done everything that he can possibly do, short of grabbing a hold of us, picking us up, and putting us where we need to be to have eternal life. But it doesn't work that way. He did try that once. He tried that with the children of Israel, who were living in Egypt, foreigners in a foreign land. They were living in a land of darkness, a land of false gods. Now, being false gods, that doesn't mean they are not powerful, very powerful gods, small g. But they were false.
And these are literal spiritual beings that, according to human understanding, are from the heavens and acted as if they were God and gods.
And presented themselves
as gods. Absolutely. These are not idols. These are not, you know, carvings or whatever.
These are not made up entities.
Correct.
That were made up by the cultures who worshipped them. These are actual, real spiritual beings with real supernatural powers.
Who were they presenting themselves to?
To the various cultures, nations, if you will. They were the same beings, but they went by different names. And the reason they went by different names is that their names were pronounced differently by the different languages. In Egypt, there was Ra, Isis, Horus, Thoth, and various others, to name a few. In Greece, there was Thor and Zeus, Hermes, and various other demigods. Assyria, Hattusha, Rome, all had these gods, a pantheon of gods that were supernatural, spiritual, heavenly beings that had presented themselves in the deep, dark, ancient past as the gods who created mankind and gave them the world to live in. And so the children of Israel, those of offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs, were living in the land of darkness, Egypt. They did not really know the God of their fathers. As far as they were concerned, the only gods there were the gods of Egypt. when Elohim spoke to Moses from the burning bush, Moses was unsure of who it was he was speaking to. And when instructed to go and tell Pharaoh what he was instructed to tell Pharaoh, he did not want to do that. In fact, he absolutely refused. God took the Israelites out of the land of darkness, a land of lies, the land of false gods. And he led them through the water into the wilderness. Now, there are two kingdoms. One is full and the other is empty. And back at that time, there were two kingdoms. One was full and the other empty. There was more than two physical kingdoms. Because as mentioned before, there was Egypt, Midian, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the city-states of Macedonia, now known as Greece, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, all various kingdoms. But we're talking about physical, tangible kingdoms, which all were beholding to the spiritual beings, as I said before, known by different names, but they are the same beings. These are the same beings that were being worshipped, honored in South America, Central America, in what is now Mexico, and in the on the North American continent. The same beings that were being worshipped in the islands of the Pacific, in Japan, China, India, all around the world, different nations and cultures were worshipping the same spiritual beings and doing their will. They had no concept, no knowledge that there was any other God. Yesterday, I showed the importance of knowing that there is a difference between the two realms, the physical, tangible realm, which we can see with our eyes and we can hear with our ears and we can touch and that we walk around in. And then there is a realm of spirit, which we cannot see. And we cannot hear, and we cannot walk around in unless we connect. And that connection is what I'm talking about. That small door or gate, it is the portal, if you will, to the narrow way. The connection that we must make in order to enter the kingdom of God, which is a purely spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom which is in the world, but it is not of the world. I've had people ask me about who you're going to vote for president. And I'm not going to vote for president because I don't see myself as being of this kingdom, the kingdom of the world. For the kingdom of the world is made up of the kingdoms in the world, the various countries and their rulers. Their rulers are all controlled by the gods, small g, of this world, who are evil, vindictive, murderous beings who do not care one iota about mankind, whom they see as just plague on this earth. Cattle, if you will. God took the Israelites out of Egypt. They passed through the water. He baptized them. And they entered in the wilderness. And the wilderness is that where God has led his people, that wilderness is the space between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And that wilderness in between the two kingdoms is the narrow way. That part where those who want to come to know God, learn about God. And God has been very forthcoming in giving all the information necessary so that they can be known. And once you know God, you will move from the wilderness into the promised land, which is the kingdom of God. But of course, you must be able to see in the spiritual realm, hear in the spiritual realm. And you cannot do that with your physical eyes and your physical ears. You must allow your mind, because it is your mind that connects you to the spiritual realm. And God has been very clear in saying that your mind and your heart, you know where your heart is? Where your heart is where you are spiritually. So the decision is up to us. That is why when the Son of God was here on earth, much of what he was teaching, he did in the form or the context in a parable. He didn't just come right out and say, this is it. In fact, his disciples asked him, why are you speaking in parables? Why don't you just state it plainly? He said, those with eyes to see and ears to hear will understand what the parable is conveying. But those without eyes to see or ears to hear, it's just going to be a story. It's just going to be a parable, which they can make whatever meaning from it they want. In the wilderness, God used physical examples, physical processes. And what I mean by that is they were observable. You didn't need eyes to see and ears to hear to see the process. But you did need eyes to see and ears to hear in order to take what you were seeing and what you were hearing and understand how that was operating for you in your on your behalf in the spiritual realm. Because that the processes going on in the physical realm, such as in the tabernacle and the processes of purification, sanctification, and the examples given were done so that the people who were observing and participating in those processes could take that and understand what was happening in the spiritual realm. For God had called them to be a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that could only happen, that could only be accomplished if the whole body of people had completed the connection to the spiritual realm and had met all the conditions and requirements, which they never did. Which is why we are still here doing what we are doing. Now, we have talked about what Paul had to say in Galatians chapter 3. How Paul says that all people who failed to obey all the commands that God had given them were under a curse. Now, Paul is not altogether truthful in what he is saying, and he certainly withholds the very important question that people should ask when they read that, but never do. Paul should have said, it was God who pronounced the curse. And he does. But he leaves it at that. What we need to ask ourselves is, why would God pronounce a curse on his people if they failed to obey everything that he had told them they must obey? And then only later on, 1,500 years later, would find himself in a position where he needed to remove that curse or he wouldn't be able to save anybody. So he labels this individual his son. He transfers the curse to him. Using trickery of words, he says anyone hung on a tree is a curse. So somehow or another, the curse that was placed on everybody who didn't obey everything that was written in the book of the law could be placed on this one who God says is his son because he hung him on a tree. And by being hung on a tree and dying, He died because of the curse, and therefore removed the curse that God had pronounced on all of those who did not keep. I have never, ever heard such convoluted, blasphemous garbage in my life.
Rick, please tell us how you really feel.
In Deuteronomy 29, starting with verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. Horeb was when the Ten Commandments were given. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all the lands. And what Moses could also say is all the gods of Egypt. For God said he was going to judge the gods of Egypt. There was going to be a duel. A god duel. And the strongest god would prove himself to be the only true God. And God did that quite successfully. And there were a huge number of witnesses to verify the outcome of that. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders, everyone in Egypt saw every one of the 10 plagues, every one. They were witnesses to. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandal has not worn out on your foot. See, eyes are seeing the witnessing. They're in the wilderness, in the desert, living in tents. 40 years their clothes did not wear out. I deny you to wear some suit of clothes, the same suit of clothes, every day for 40 years. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drank wine or strong drink in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. God is showing them physical evidence that he is God. But physical evidence is not all we need. The physical evidence God uses to show us that he is God, but in order to connect with him, we have to connect with the spiritual realm because that's where he lives. And if we're going to live with him, we have to make that connection. And he's made that very clear. Verse 9. So keep the words of this covenant to do them that you may prosper in all that you do. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives. And look, the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. You see, everyone is included, not just Israelites. That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today. And you see, it's this oath that Paul says that the Son of God had to die for, because for some unknown reason, God didn't realize that flesh and blood couldn't keep the oath. That yes, you could say, I swear, I will keep everything in the covenant, every word in the covenant. But they didn't. And so Paul says, that proves it. Flesh and blood cannot keep this, the covenant. And so here God placed them under this curse, and then 1,500 years he had to remove them from it. And not only the 1,500 years later, but for all generations afterwards too. The 2,000 years to this very day. Because flesh and blood is totally and completely incapable of obeying God. What Paul fails to mention is that you are not held to the covenant unless you have promised to keep it. If you promise God that you will keep the covenant, then he holds you to it. Then the curse is there. But if you've not promised to keep it, you are not held to that. But if you've not promised to keep it, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. God is not your God until you have promised to keep the covenant. So how cleverly the devil has kept people out of the kingdom of God, because they don't promise to keep the covenant. The devil has successfully convinced them all that they can't keep it no matter what. Ears to hear. That is what we need first, is ears to hear. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 5. Hell no, that's not it either. Sorry, I'll find it here in just a minute. Matthew 15. Here it is. Sorry. Matthew chapter 11. This account, this chapter begins with John sending some of his disciples, John Baptist, who's in prison, sending some of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one, that the Messiah, the one they were waiting for. In verse 7, we read this. And to these, and as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John, and this is John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? Are you seeing something here? Hear and see? A prophet? Yes. I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens suffers violence. And may I add, it still is. And violent men by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Turn over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it has not been granted. Think about that for one moment. Why do you speak to them in parables? And his answer is, what? A little strange? To you it has been granted to know the mysteries? Oh, I guess there is a, sounds like an initiation. The mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, I would say that all of Israel, while not physically in the wilderness since God took their fathers out of Egypt, spiritually they were in a wilderness. In fact, we read, where did the people go out to hear John the Baptist? We read it, correct?
Mm-hmm.
It that was in verse 7 of Matthew 11. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? Mm-hmm. The Son of God was telling his disciples that to them it had been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And what he means by that is, you've been called to follow me, and I will give you the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens so that, and he's implying, you will be able to enter the kingdom of God. And to them, it was given the responsibility of showing the others who wish to enter the kingdom of God the way to enter. And their master said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Verse 12, Matthew chapter 13. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Now, haven't we heard that somewhere before?
Parable
of the if you are able to make that connection, you have evidence that you have connected to the spiritual realm with eyes to see and ears to hear. This is how God leads.
It's nice that the word evidence gets used in spiritual studies.
You see, Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah. Yet we read later on in Matthew when they go up the mountain of Transfiguration, you know, and they see Elijah and Moses with Jesus, and they're coming down, and they finally have the courage to ask Jesus about the charge that the scribes are leveling against him, that he can't be the Messiah because Elijah hasn't shown up yet. And he says it again. First, he says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I tell you the truth, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. And it says right in there, and they realized that he was talking about John the Baptist. Yet here he had talked about John the Baptist and compared him to the Elijah was to come before. But they hadn't made the connection. We have to make the connection to the spiritual realm. We have to, or we will never enter the spiritual kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. The devil wants us to stay here in the kingdom of the world because it is his kingdom, and he controls it and everything in it. And those people who think they are protected because they believe in God have another thing coming. Because just as Israel believed that they were protected because they had a birthright, because Abraham had worshiped the true God in the heavens, they had a birthright to the protections that God had promised. But they had not made the connection. God was doing everything that he could possibly do to impress upon them the importance of making that connection to the spiritual realm. Eyes to see, ears to hear. Very, very, very important for those who wish, for those who want to enter the kingdom of God. Because you see, back in Deuteronomy 29, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Yet to this very day, the Lord has not. Why? Was he withholding something from them? But why? Because they had not humbled themselves to listen, to see, and to learn. And they chose to stay in the spiritual wilderness. It's the same reason that the Son of God says to his disciples, to you it has been granted, but to them it has not. Matthew 13, starting with verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they can see the physical, they can see the sanctuary processes, they can see the miracles. They do not perceive. And while hearing, they do not understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable. And he goes on to give the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares among the wheat, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the dragnet. And yet the disciples still did not perceive, but they wanted to. Master, tell us the meaning of the parables. And what does he say? You don't understand this? I can't tell you how many people, and it's basically everybody. When I try to help them understand a parable, they go, you act like that's talking about something real. It's not talking about it. It's a life lesson, a devotional. You know, you read it, and what you get out of it that helps you in your spiritual walk. Spiritual walk? You don't know anything about a spiritual walk. The children of Israel in the wilderness were on a spiritual walk.
40 years on a spiritual walk.
And what did they accomplish?
Not a blessed thing.
Nada. Moses had to point out to them that in 40 years their clothes hadn't worn out, their sandals hadn't worn out, they hadn't died of hunger, they hadn't died of thirst. He had to point that out to them, and they still didn't get it.
And by the way, do you know how long it takes to get from Egypt to Canaan if you just go directly? About 3 weeks. Of walking.
If you take your time.
If you take your time. And they spent 40 years to get there.
What God is saying to the people is, if you can't see the evidence of me in the physical world, you will never know me in the spiritual realm. If you cannot see the blasphemous lies that the self-proclaimed Apostle Paul is telling, you will never know God, because the God you know will be a fabrication. And that's the God you worship. The God you worship is a fabrication. And when the disasters come, then you will find out who the true God really is. And will you be one who is in utter, complete darkness, called outer darkness? And will you be weeping, wailing, and grinding your teeth with the realization that you are responsible for the outcome that you are experiencing? Turn to Revelation. God has taken great care and in love and concern has done everything that needs to be done, and some could even say more, to make it so that no one has to be in the outer darkness weeping, wailing, and grinding their teeth when the final judgment comes. But they're secure in the thought that what was good enough for the Apostle Paul is good enough for them.
Give me that old-time religion. Mm-hmm. It's good enough for me.
There are seven messages in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Seven messages to seven assemblies represented by seven lampstands. The lampstand has always represented the chosen agency of truth, the truth about the true God, that which is true. And so there can be no doubt that these seven messages are directed to the kingdom of the heavens in the wilderness, which is where the woman is, as we read in Revelation chapter 12. The woman is in the wilderness, just as the Spirit of God was in the wilderness with those children of Israel that he had taken out of Egypt. And God was there in their midst, pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, giving heat and warmth. Every day their eyes saw the physical presence of God. And the woman is in the wilderness. The people that God has called to enter his kingdom. And who are those people? Well, you know, we read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The Spirit of God is there with them, but they don't know it. They're sound asleep. Those, though, who have ears to hear, you see, they can't see the Spirit because the Spirit is in the spiritual realm and their physical eyes cannot see the Holy Spirit. but their ears can hear, because the Holy Spirit is using the words of her son, the testimony of her son, which most people acknowledge, yes, he gave a testimony, but it doesn't apply to me. It applied to the Jews. I am under grace. God's love has freed me from obedience, and all I need do is love God back, and I am saved. But do you notice that every single one of the messages to the seven assemblies has at the end of it something very interesting? He, not eyes to see, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit. You see, only those who have ears that can hear from the spiritual realm will understand what the message means, period. Yes. Everyone on the face of the earth who can read it. Everyone on the face of the earth who has an ear can hear the words, but do they perceive? Do they understand? No, to them it's just words. In fact, when I read verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2, to most people, they dismiss it. Oh, that applied back in the first or second century. That doesn't apply now. There's no false apostles now. I said, when did Paul live? Well, they shook hands. Paul went to the Gentiles. They go to the Jews. Everything is in one accord. They're all happy. I says, then why weren't they working together?
Hunky-dory.
And when did God have a kingdom on earth back then? Absolutely not. He took it away from the Jews. He announced that in Matthew chapter 21 and 22. That was all announced. He said the invitation has gone out to everybody. It's not just the Jews now. It's everybody in the whole earth. We are told that at the end of the 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary would have its rights restored. It would begin in operation, but no longer on earth. It's in heaven, in the spiritual realm, and those must make a connection to the spiritual realm. They must acknowledge that they can no longer stay in darkness and fool themselves into believing they are in the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Rick. And thank you all for, again, taking some time and joining us today. We encourage you to go back to the Blog Talk Radio website and download any of the previous programs that we have posted there. We encourage you to join us by going to our websites, especially the WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and other writing by Rick Sterling. We also encourage you to join us next week on Friday and next Sabbath at 10 a.m. Pacific time for our programs. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you next week.